This morning, we've got some really, really special things happening. We have three people, like I said, they're going to be sharing their life with us this morning, and their life as pertains to their life in Christ and how they came to Christ. So it's going to be a really, really neat morning. So this morning, what I'd like to do is just introduce Glenn. So Glenn is going to come up for the first time and share with us.
Good morning, church. I'm here to say that I love you all. Why? Because God first loved me, and he loves us. It's the least I can do to share a little bit about what God's done for me. Because of that love and everything. And so one of the scriptures I'd like to start off with is Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, God began his work in me about when I was in my mother's womb. Fearfully and wonderfully made, and actually before the foundations of the world, as scripture says, he's looking at us. So it began there, but I don't have enough time to start back there. So where I really can put my finger on where he began in me is when I was about 8 years old or so, about third, fourth grade. My father was a very tormented man, but in spite of that, he made my mother take me to church. And due to the wildness of my family life, I was a cut up in church. So the teacher would make me sit and have to listen to the pastor. So I'd be sitting there with my mom, and I still remember his name. I was 7 or 8 years old. His name was Milo Arnold. His face was red, and he was spitting, I'll tell you. He was preaching it. And for some reason, it caught my heart. So that's the earliest I can remember where God was beginning his plan in me. So much so that I made a promise that I was going to go home and open up my little children's Bible and read the whole Word of God. I said, that's what I'm going to do. Well, I only got a couple pages before it was so crazy. I just, okay, can't do that. But so moving further on, due to a lot of really hard hardships, I tried to hide myself from everybody. Just wanted to keep a low profile and be in the shadows and not a social life at all. But I'd visit my grandmother, and here's another key point. She was a hellfire and brimstone ordained minister of the Assemblies of God, Pentecostal, and she would sit me down, and I was just a teenager then, and she would suddenly turn from this throw a hairbrush at you if you were cutting up or whatever to this gentle, just loving grandmother that would preach, do you know who Jesus is? Do you know what he's done for you? It's like, wow, and once again, it caught my attention. So I moved on from that, got married, but I started attending church just because I think I always believed in God, but I wasn't saved or anything. It just gave me a warm fuzzy. So I went to church, and then God decided it was time to reveal himself to me. So I get a call from my mother. She says, son, your brother's in big trouble. His life is on the line, and can we do something? Could you call him and find out what's going on? Well, it just so happened that he was a collector for the mafia down there in Colorado Springs and Pueblo area. And I ended up getting a hold of him, and he said, Glenn, the mafia's got a contract out on me, because I stole some money from him. And it was amazing that he was opening up, because God had something in store. And And on top of that, there's warrants out for my arrest. Police wanted me, mafia wanted him. So I don't know what to do. And I'm going, I don't know what to do either. So when I hung up from him, I remember where I was standing, and I went to a place to get away from everything else. It happened to be in my bathroom, way back in the back room. And the windows, you know, bathroom windows were opaque. You can't see out of them. But I leaned my arms on the windowsill, and I said, God, if you're who you say you are, please rescue my brother. And so I opened up the window, and it was like my whole life, my eyes went from opaque to seeing everything to just clear and bright. And I, right then I knew there was something about God, that he was real, but I was testing him, and he loved it. He was ready for me. So what I prayed for was that the mafia would leave him alone, and he would talk to the judge, and the judge would release him into my care. This is Colorado, and I'm in Washington. So that's how big my prayer was. And it was amazing. So my brother calls. Again, he says, Glenn, all I've got is a gun in my car, and they're not going to take me. So naturally, just, you know, the adrenaline was pumping. And I prayed some more. I prayed for a solid week. God, if you're who you say you are, rescue my brother. Send him to my doorstep. Sounds impossible, but God, I've heard about you, so show yourself to me. My brother calls, and he says, I'm coming up. I went ahead and turned myself in. I talked to the judge, and he says, I'll release you. Get out of my state in one condition. You go stay with your brother, like he said. Next thing you know, my brother is at my doorstep, and God had a two-for-one deal going that day, because he spoke to my brother, and he, although he was pretty rough around the edges, he assured me that he gave his life to the Lord too at that point. And I was on fire at that point. I tell you, my whole life changed. I was floating everywhere, at work, everywhere. It's the most incredible feeling I've ever felt in my life. Now, the fact that I was feeding on the milk for quite a while, the feeling eventually, the honeymoon's over, right? So now you have to be on the meat. So my life, through a series of turns, got very difficult, but through all of that, the scriptures held so true for me that they're amazing. One of the best scriptures for my wife and I, Mary, she's in back there, was Psalm 40. It just spoke to me, and it talked about my life. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me. It's more like he was waiting patiently for me. And he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit. Now, my pit may be not as horrible as maybe James, as you'll hear from him or something, because I was shy and always hidden. But I was like that rich man. You know how hard it is for a rich man to go through, be saved, right? And Jesus said, it's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. So I was in a pit in that regard. And so he brought me up out of that horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. So that is kind of my song. And the one that keeps me locked in frequently is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And he does that for sure. So my admonition to you all is, number one, get your kids keep your kids going to church. You never know what seeds are being planted in them, I'm telling you. And from time to time, let your kids hear the message. Let them look at that preacher and that sincerity and that fire in him that he's trying to get that word in your hearts and stuff. And it may be planting seeds in your children, not to mention your Sunday school teacher. But and then as a teenager, I don't really see any teenagers here, but I was going to say, keep going to church, even if you don't understand anything about it, because once again, seeds are being planted. And also, if you're a grandparent, or if you're a parent, get your kids to church. And if you're a grandparent, pray, preach, and pray for your grandchildren. I tell you, it makes a big difference, a huge difference. So thank you. Thank you.
Hello, everybody. I wasn't sure if I was going to be able to see over the podium, but I can. My name is Malia, and I come here with my husband, Derek, and our two little boys, Maverick and Rylan. And I have to admit, I'm very nervous to be up here sharing with all of you today, and I was very nervous when Pastor Dan asked me if I would be open to sharing a little bit of my story, but I loved what my husband said when I was expressing a little bit of my fears and anxiety, and he just said, "You're just sharing about what the Lord has done in your life. That should be the easiest thing in the world to talk about." And he's right. There is nothing more that I would want to talk about than what the Lord has done. That is the greatest and best part of my life. And we never know the impact and the power that a testimony can have. I thought of the Samaritan woman at the well that met Jesus, and John 4:39 tells us that many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. And so I would just encourage all of you that if you ever have the chance to share your testimony, whether it be in a public place like this or just to a coworker or a neighbor or a friend, that it can have such power. And we just don't know how the Lord can use it, but every one of us that has come to know the Lord personally has an extraordinary testimony. And so my hope and prayer for today is that my words would be from the Lord and that they would just honor and glorify him. So starting from the beginning, I grew up in a church and in a home that was filled with a lot of legalism. And I, ironically, I was not familiar with that term until last year. But there was a lot of rules and expectations about what it meant and what it looked like to be a true Christian. There was a lot of things about how we dressed, only wearing skirts and dresses and not cutting your hair, not wearing makeup or jewelry. Growing up, I wasn't allowed to go to movies or school dances. We didn't have a TV in our home. All those things were considered worldly activities. And there were some core beliefs that we were taught in our church. We were taught that we were the one and only true church. We were the only true followers of Christ. We had the one true ministry. We were taught that the Trinity was false, that was something that only false churches, any church outside of our own, believed. And I believed all of these things for most of my life. But there was some difficulties with this growing up as I entered into my teenage years. I entered into my rebellious teenage years, and by rebellious, I mean I was sneaking pants and makeup to school. And that led to some very severe punishments at home. And I was severely bullied at school. And I really spiraled into a very dark pit of depression and anxiety. And so by age 15, I was kicked out of my home for good. And at that point, I began to heavily abuse alcohol and hard drugs and sex. And I barely survived those years, but I praise God that He kept me through that time. And at age 19, I felt a conviction to change, that if I didn't change, I was going to end up dead or in jail or any number of things. And so I moved from where I was at. And although I had been away from the church that I grew up in for a few years, I returned to that church because I still strongly believed it to be the one true church. And it was at that point, though, that I felt like I really began to encounter God and to get some glimpses of His light and His goodness. And my life really did began to change for the better. And God, the last 10 years, I was very dedicated to our church. And God was drawing me during that time. And I'm very thankful for the path that led me here and the people along the way. Although there were some very concerning things that we were taught, I just think of Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love God. And so I'm thankful for my time and some of the things it caused, some of the deep seeking to know and understand God for myself. And at some point in the last couple of years, I began to become very unsettled and questioning some of the beliefs that I had held my whole life and things that were deeply ingrained in me. We began to know some Christians personally outside of our church, and the faith and the devotion to the Lord in their lives was undeniable, and it really forced me to confront some of my beliefs, and God just put a really deep yearning in my heart to know what is His truth. What is the message that He's really wanting me to know? And so I just said, you know what, I'm going to set aside everything that I think and know and believe about God and what the Bible tells us. And I just beg God, like, please show me who You are and what Your truth is. And that's a prayer that He very much answered. As I began to read through the New Testament over and over again, and reading through it with fresh eyes, not through the eyes of what I had always believed and thought to be true, but just with a clean slate of asking God to show me who He was. I think one of the verses that comes to mind that He spoke very clearly to me was John 14:6. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." And I began to realize that it was through Jesus and Jesus alone that we obtain salvation. It is a gift of God, and there is nothing in and of ourselves that we can do to earn our way to heaven. And I really began to understand the difference between a works-based salvation and a faith-based salvation. And that changed so much for me. And I also began to recognize the deity of Christ, something that I was taught that was false my entire life, and I believe that. And yet, John 1:1 was very clear to me that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then the Word became flesh. And I read those verses over and over again, and I really opened my mind up to this possibility that, wow, I think that Jesus is God. And as I began to see this, I began to see it everywhere in Scripture. And my mind was just blown, and my world was turned upside down. And as my beliefs began to really evolve and change, I realized that I couldn't reconcile what I believed and still stay in the church that we were in. And yet, I still had a lot of fear. I had a lot of what ifs. I had a lot of heartbreak and turmoil that I was working through. I feared, what if I was wrong? I feared, what if I lost my entire community of family and friends? What if I didn't find another church and another community to be a part of? There is so many things that went through my head, and I also knew how heartbreaking it would be for our family and friends, because the belief is very common that leaving our former church is equated to losing your salvation. And so there was a part of me, even though I was beginning to see so much, that still held on to this little bit of fear. But the Lord just spoke to me over and over again. He was so good through that whole process. And one of the verses that came to me very often was Hebrews 11:8, that by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And this just felt like my story, that I was leaving behind everything that I knew and was familiar with, and I didn't know where I was going, but by faith, I had to obey. And so I was just desperately praying for God to show me a path forward, and that Derek and I would be united in our path forward. And again, God answered that prayer. And we had some friends that introduced us to Heritage, and there's more to that story. But I came one Sunday on my own, and I listened. And afterwards, Dan and Lydia prayed over me, and that was the first time in my life that I had ever been prayed over. That was something that I never experienced in our former church, and it was so incredibly powerful and profound for me. Not just the act of being prayed over, but the words that they said. It felt like they were taking the thoughts and feelings that were in my heart and in my mind, and they were speaking them and putting them into words and articulating them even better than I could. And here they had just met me for the first time and barely knew me. And it just felt like the Lord. This was from the Lord. And I cried through the whole thing, and it just felt like this is home. Like this is where God is leading us. And so of course I went home and I told my husband and said, you really need to come here and check it out. And so he came one Sunday on his own, and he came home and he said, you know, I felt stirred today in ways that I have not felt stirred in a very long time. And at that point, we made the decision together that we were going to leave the church that we had been in our whole lives, and we were going to come here. And it was hard. It was one of the hardest things that I have ever gone through and experienced, to have those conversations with our friends and family and how utterly devastated they were. And yet, as hard as it was, God has been so good to us. He has blessed us. He has given us so much. And I think one of the verses that just really held me through that time was in John, where Jesus just says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." And I just knew that the Lord had us in his hands, and we were listening to him, we were obeying him, and we could just have such peace and comfort and confidence in his leading, that we were in the hands of a most loving Father and a most loving Savior. And so I'm just so thankful to be where we are, for what God has worked in our lives, and just to be here in this church with this body of believers, and to be able to share a little bit of my story this morning.
And you were nervous. About what? She just killed it, and now I gotta follow her. Wow. What were you so nervous about? What are you talking about? Now I feel stupid. I'm James, I got saved, that's it. Oh, man. I don't know. I don't feel like anybody's testimony is more important than anybody else's. We're all miracles. We are. I've been through a lot, and I love it here. I've never felt God's presence in any other church, ever. And I've been to a few of them. I grew up in church, and I hated my dad for making me go. 'Cause he was all about image, you know? The pastor of this mega church we went to drove a Rolls Royce, and that was his only job, was to go and preach a sermon twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday. It's like, dude, you need all that money? You could tell he was just doing it for monetary gain. And then I didn't like my dad, so I held that against him. I thought that everybody was faking it, you know? Like, they just had the show of it, and that's it. So that kept me out of church for a long time. I never really had a dad. I did, physically. He was there, but he was not very kind. He wasn't very understanding, and so I just grew up without that father figure, and it was never properly explained to me until God explained it to me himself. He was the only person that ever could, and he just continued to soften my heart until then. So I knew about the gospel when I was young. I did. I knew all about it, or I thought I did. I thought I knew everything about everything. I know all kinds of books, man, secular books. I've done some time, and even before that, all I do is read. I know tons of secular quotes. One that stands out to me is Charles Bukowski, and he said, "Do you remember who you were before the world told you who you had to be?" That's from the post office. He wasn't a Christian, not at all. He was actually a horrible person, but I remember who I was. I remember who the world wanted me to be. And if I'm not careful, I'm that man again, you know? I'm going to try not to turn this into an AA meeting. But, man, I really, yeah. I used to drink a lot and do a lot of drugs. This guy knows. So does John, man. I've been through it. Some seeds that were planted for me were planted under some unfortunate circumstances. Just know that I'm winging it, okay? I'm probably going to ramble on a little bit. Accept it. We'll move on. So I was really bad. I did really well in school. I always did. I got straight A's. I played all sports. But academically and athletically, that didn't really mean anything. By the time I got to high school, I was still just mad. Never had a dad. Hated authority, man. You wouldn't see me submit to anything, not ever. I got anarchies all over my body, you know? Yeah, I didn't want to hear it from nobody. The day I turned 16, I went and got my GED. And then I got into freelance pharmaceutical work. That's a clever euphemism for those who didn't catch it. I was a drug dealer. That's what I did, man. Money, women, whiskey. I don't want to glorify any of those things because they don't mean anything. You know? It's all empty. And I spent my entire life just trying to fill a void. Never could. Not ever. I thought I was strong. I thought I was smart. I thought it was all these things. Even Socrates said, the first step to learning anything is admitting that you know nothing. And that goes hand in hand with Proverbs 3:34, right? God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. I had never been humble in my life. I was the most arrogant man you ever met. I don't know. It sucks to even think back about that guy. I don't like that guy anymore. I'm over that dude, you know? But I let drugs and alcohol just completely consume my life. That's what I did. It's that void that I could never fill. I tried. I get completely blacked out on whatever I could get my hands on, and that was it. And then 3 years ago, I was in a really dark place, you know, and high on whatever I was high on. And I went to my mom's house. My mother ended up passing away, but I went to my mother's house, and I just had it in my head. I don't even remember. I went and found my Glock 17, and I put it under my chin, and I pulled the trigger. I shot myself in the head. I've had 7 rounds of facial reconstructive surgery. I taught myself how to walk and talk and eat again. But it wasn't me teaching me. It was God having another plan for me. Even when I woke up out of a coma, Aaron, who's a good friend of mine, showed up. He brought me a study Bible. And I remember being so out of it. I mean, who lives for that and for what? It's like the kinetic energy alone from a 9mm, my brain should have just spewed out my eye socket, right? It didn't. I don't know why. I still don't know why. Well, I keep asking God to reveal his plan to me, but he's being stingy with that information. So I'm not sure yet. I'll just keep going with it, right? But even after that, even after people keep telling me, well, God has a different plan for you, he has a different plan for you, it's so easy just to lose yourself to apathy. And that's what I kept doing over and over and over. Einstein's definition of insanity is what? Doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results. He ripped that off from Proverbs, man. That's Proverbs 26:11, I think. Yeah, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. All the scripture that's ever like stuck out to me is about pride. Pride's huge, man. And the enemy, he doesn't want me to win. He doesn't want God to win. It's not even me. It's God. It's God working through me. He doesn't want me to win. So what? A holy minister is an awful hand or an awful weapon in the hand of God. He doesn't want any of you guys to succeed. He wants you to fail, right? To not be strong in your walk so that people can be like, oh, yeah, see that Christian cheated on his wife. He still drinks alcohol, you know, behind everybody's back. You don't want to see that. That's the best weapon you can have against Satan is to stay strong in your walk. It's Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, man. It doesn't matter who's looking. God's watching you, isn't he? I believe that. I don't know. I just keep going with this. And nobody's perfect. And everybody keeps falling and getting back up. But it's not about how many times you fall. It's about who you depend on and what you depend on when you get back up, right? I lean on Jesus. He's my crutch. I don't need the whiskey, man. I have him. When something's bothering me, I pray. Or I reach out to the other men here in church. They're always there for me, you know? We're a family here. I love this place. I really do. Jesus saved my life. Like, ridiculously so. I can't even explain it. I'm a different man. Like, you want something tangible, something you can see and feel? Look at your reflection, right? What's God doing in you? If you can't see it, man, you're blind. You're a completely different person. John, man, we're all different. And you think that none of these guys have had the same struggles you do? Yeah, they have. It's crazy. Dan came walking into my barber shop. Oh, it's got to be 2 years ago now. And this crazy guy was like, the Lord told me to come in here and get my hair cut. I'm like, this nerd. Whatever, you know? And then I was telling him, he's like, oh, you smell like alcohol a little bit. I'm like, do I? Whatever, you know? And then he's like, let me pray for you. This man prayed for me in front of people in a barber shop. They were like, and dude, it gave me goosebumps. I was like, man, it's ballsy, right? In front of a bunch of people, it's like, okay, all right. And every time he came in to get his haircut, he kept giving me flyers. And this was before I started going to his church that he started during COVID in his shop next to his house. It's like, you think people are in it for money? Dan has a full-time job, and then he has this full-time job. That's dedication. Actually, it's just obedience, and that's all you got to be. But anyways, he kept inviting me, and then some charges came up on me for, you know, clear reasons when you live that lifestyle. Guns. So I actually was in jail for about 2.5 months, and then I bailed out. Well, John and my sister bailed me out. 50 racks, man. And I got out, and I did good for a minute. I was going to church. After I found that flyer, God was telling me, he's like, James, go to that church. It's like, kept telling me to read Proverbs, kept telling me to go to church, and then finally, I was obedient, and I went to church. But then, you know, I always thought singing on Sunday was going to save my soul for the rest of the week, and I was good to go, right? No. I started drinking again. I totaled my Camry. And then I had to go and sit in a jail cell. I was looking at 120 to 142 months. That's 10 to 12 years for those who are bad at math. What's crazy is that I finally submitted. Like, I finally did, in a jail cell by myself. I got down on my knees and I prayed. And I felt like Jesus was the only one who could help me, and I was right. And he told me, you know what, you're going to have to learn from this. You're not going to get away with it. I could have went to trial and beat it. They had so many holes in their case. I had my own attorney, good attorney. I would have beat it all day. I had action for days, right? But God told me, he's like, you need to go do that time. And I didn't know it right away, but it was to strengthen my relationship with him. And so I was in Supermax in Shelton. We only got 20 minutes out every other day, which is an hour for the entire week for those, again, who are bad at math. It sucked. But I had a Bible. And then on the book cart, there are never any good books, except they had Ayn Rand on there. They had Atlas Shrugged, and I've read it before. And I was like, nah, whatever. But they had a life recovery book, which is the 12 steps, but it's faith-based, where it gives you scriptures that reference each step and, you know, back it up with scripture. And I started doing that and strengthening my relationship and just praying and praying and praying. And then I kept in contact with Dan. I called my sister and John every single day. And it's like, dude, just because you see this chain of events, because Dan was obedient to God, in my barbershop, dude, to a tattooed man that he doesn't know, then I go to prison, and because I'm obedient to God and I take that sentence, then I strengthen my relationship with him. It's like these chain of events, these odd coincidences that are not coincidences at all. You know, it's God's plan. It's like, before I do anything now, I pray. I find myself praying 100 times a day over little stupid stuff. I used to worry, man. God put it on my heart to quit taking all my prescription medicines, too. I was diagnosed with borderline personality disorder and oppositional disorder and all these things. Before I went to the joint, I was taking 2 milligrams of Klonopin 3 times a day for anxiety. That's a high dose. Most people take a quarter of a milligram. I was taking, 8 times that because I need tranquilizers. No. And then lithium in the morning, lithium at night, 1,200 milligrams of gabapentin 3 times a day, 400 milligrams of Seroquel every night to sleep. God put it on my heart. He's like, James, quit taking that. I went into shock because you can't just come down off benzodiazepines, right? But I don't take anything anymore. I take ibuprofen sometimes. That's it. But, dude, that in and of itself just speaks volumes of God's power. It's like, dude, that's a lot of stuff. And then I was coupling all that with alcohol. I quit taking all of it. I'm telling you right now, I know this from experience. Jesus Christ is the panacea for any and all ailments that exist. He created the ailments. Satan's exploiting them, right? But he doesn't want you dependent on anything like that. He wants you completely destitute and broken down so that he can build you up the way that he wants to build you. All you got to do is let him. It's not about working for it. It's about accepting it. That's it. All you got to do is accept it. It's not really hard after that. I don't know. It's hard for me not to look at the Bible from an academic aspect, but it's not like that. It's weird. The way it coincides with itself is just crazy. Yeah. I used to think I was so smart, man. I don't realize how stupid I am until I start reading the Bible. You can never get all of it down. Somebody would try and convince me how smart they are, and I'm like, oh, you got deep thoughts. They can't find the bottom to mine, But that's arrogance. It's like, it's really humbling to be at Bible study and to be corrected by somebody with a lower IQ. That's okay. It doesn't matter who it is. I was an atheist. I was. And I was so, ask Daryl. I did not believe at all. Absolutely not. I'm like, you got to be stupid to believe all that. But it's crazy. I'm really excited to see what God is going to do long term in this church and what he continues to do for me on a daily basis. It's like, I didn't have anything to know. I have 2 babies. My second daughter, Georgia, was born. And 3 weeks after she was born, I went to prison. My dad wasn't there, but God, he's taught me how to be a father to my children, because I didn't know, and he keeps revealing it to me slowly. I pray for his love, for his wisdom, for his kindness, because I didn't have a lot of that. I was violent. I was angry, man. I can't do it no more. I can't live like that. I had to surrender it all. Jesus didn't just die for your sins, man. He died for your shame, for your guilt. Stop carrying it around, man. Give it away. He's asking you, Just accept it. That's all you got to do. He loves you. Now, I'm proud to call him my father. I am. I'm proud now to call my father my father. I forgive him, right? I hated that man for a long time. I didn't want to talk to him at all, but I called him, and I swallowed my pride. You got to put that pride to the side. And I was like, Dad, I love you. And I understand that whatever you were trying to do, clearly it didn't work, but I love you anyways, And whenever you want to call me, you can. It's all good. I don't have anything bad to say to you. I don't have anything bad to say to anybody, unless it's a pedophile or something. I don't like that. I'm good on them. But I don't know. I'm really excited, man. I feel so blessed. Just to be here. It's awesome to wake up and just serve the Lord. Because before, I'd wake up shaken and have to go get a pint so I wouldn't have seizures. Super lame way to live, right? And now I'm not cool anymore. I don't really care. My daughters think I'm cool. And people who want to make fun of me, Matthew 5:10, man. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They don't see what you get at the end of it. They're worried about obtaining some sort of worldly goal. What's that going to do for you, man? Instant gratification? I've had all that. Doesn't appeal to me anymore. I want the real thing. All right. I love all you guys. Now you know some weird stuff about me. All right.